Please turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 18, verse 20 and 21, and 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through to 8. Begin with the Numbers text, chapter 18, and then we'll go on to 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. Numbers 18, 20 to 21. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through to 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. I'd like, as we reflect on these passages of Scripture, to continue to speak to us on the subject that I am terming our identity as a church. We began with a consideration of seven resolutions our forebears made at the founding of the church. We then moved on to look at our motto. We looked at our confession. And last week, we were looking at our church order. All of these things are intended to improve our understanding of ourselves and to enable us to continue in our commitment to the life of the church. Well, this morning, I wish to speak about our chosen method of supporting the Lord's work here at LBC. Our chosen method of supporting the Lord's work here at LBC. Article 11 of our Constitution which is on finance, states, and I quote, "The necessary funds for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the church may be raised by means of tithes, offerings, and donations at each of the Sunday services and other meetings." Now, the article also speaks about borrowing money from the bank or wherever, and it speaks about other methods of raising money and supporting the church. Now, I'm not going to speak about borrowing, nor am I going to speak about other methods of raising money. I want to speak about tithing and offerings and donations, because these are the regular forms of raising money we use in this church. These are the ways we have always raised money in this church. On occasion, we have borrowed, but these three are the regular ways. So I want to take some time to speak about this. And the article suggests that if we didn't raise money in this way, we wouldn't go on as we have done over the last several years. As a matter of fact, over the last 57 years. The work hasn't gone on without giving. The work hasn't prospered without giving. Our evangelistic activities have gone on because of giving. We've been able to support ministers of the gospel from the beginning, at least from 1960 to date, because of giving. We've been able to gather in a church building because of giving. We've been able to plant churches all over the country because of giving. So what I am discussing this morning is very, very important. It has been part and parcel of our life as a church. So I want to draw your attention to these three ways in which we support the Lord's church suggested in the Constitution, namely tithing, offering, and donations. Those three things. Let's begin with tithing. Tithe means tenth. In the Old Testament, tithing is a prominent idea. All the Israelites were expected to give a tenth of all their produce. They were largely agriculturalists. And every year they were expected to give a tenth of their produce to the Lord. The giving was related to three things. First of all, it was related to the support of the Levites. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 1 through to 8, we read about the support of the Levites. When the children of Israel left Egypt and landed in Canaan, there was a tribe that was not allocated land, the tribe of Levi. They were to be supported by the other tribes through the tithes. So the tithe was instituted first for the support of the Levites. Second, for the support of religious festivals, which the Lord had ordained, and also for the support of the poor. And that is outlined in Deuteronomy chapter 14. In Numbers 18, which I have already drawn your attention to, the Lord spoke to Aaron, who was really the spokesman for Moses. And he spoke on Moses' behalf to the children of Israel. He said, "You shall have no inheritance," or rather, "they shall have no inheritance in their land, nor own any portion among them, while the other tribes in the nation would have inheritance. They would have several portions." The Lord says to the Levites, "I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel. To the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service, which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting." Basically, he's saying to the nation of Israel, because the Levites will not have a portion, you must look after them. You must take care of their needs, whatever they are. And I have ordained the tithe for purposes of looking after the Levites. Now, if the question is raised whether Jesus in the New Testament continued this principle for the sake of the church, one has to say that although there is no direct command in the New Testament to give tithes, neither is there a command that condemns the idea of tithing. Indeed, it appears that Jesus took it for granted that his people would tithe, and he did not condemn the practice at all. I need to underline that, because in New Covenant theology today, there is a big drive, basically, to speak down on the idea, to speak down the idea of tithing. I think that in the New Testament, in Matthew 23, verse 23 particularly, we read there, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." The Pharisees had the habit of focusing on tithing, on mint, on dill, on cumin, but they neglected justice, and neglected mercy, and neglected faithfulness. And the Lord is saying, you should not have neglected that. These things are actually more important. You shouldn't have neglected that. But the Lord does not say, don't tithe so you can focus on justice, mercy, and faithfulness. While you do these things, while you tithe and deal and offer cumin, you mustn't neglect the other things. So Jesus appears to be endorsing tithing. Don't neglect the weightier matters, even while you tithe mint and dill and cumin. He's endorsing tithing. He is saying to the Pharisees and the scribes that tithing may not be as essential and as important as justice and love and mercy, but they ought to be done too. Now, if that is not so clear, I think 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13 and 14 should be clearer. Let me draw your attention to that. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13 and 14. What is he saying there? Paul says, "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar?" Even so, he says in verse 14, the Lord has commanded, and please notice, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now, Paul there is comparing the Old Testament with the New. The way the Levites and the priests were supported in the Old Testament to the way they are supported in the New. Paul is saying, do you not know that those who perform sacred services in the temple eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the temple, that is the Levites, have their share in the altar? They were supported through the tithes. They were supported through what people brought to the temple. Then he says in verse 14, those who labor in the gospel, those who preach the gospel, should live from the gospel. The same way that the ministers in the temple, the Levites, were supported from the tithes, those who labor in the gospel today must be supported from the gospel. In other words, they must be supported from those who sit under their ministry, from those who they minister to. The same way that the Levites were supported, that is how those who labor in the gospel today are to be supported. The least Paul is saying is that those who spend their lives in the service of the Word of God and in the ministry in general, not all Levites were preachers. Most of the Levites were doing all kinds of things in the temple. And then among them were the priests. These were the teachers. All of them were supported from the tithe. Well, even today we have those that work for the church. They are not all preachers. They are not all teachers, but they work for the church. They are ministers in the church. And then you also have those that labor in the word. They are all to be supported by the rest of the Christians, by those that they are serving, by those who benefit from their ministry. So he draws attention to the way in which it was done in the Old Testament as the model. So quite likely, therefore, tithing would have been the early Christian guideline. When we tithe today, therefore, we honor a principle and plan of God that sustained the ministry of the Old Testament. In the language of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 8, The prophet there was suggesting that not to tithe from our earnings, not to tithe from our salaries, not to tithe from our allowances. I'm not just talking about college allowances and university allowances. I'm talking about the allowances your parents give you, your pocket money, not to tithe from that, not to tithe from the profits we make if we are in business. Is to rob God. The prophet asked, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. Then he says, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. That Malachi text teaches that when we shortchange God in our giving and refuse to honor him with our wealth, God actually accuses us of stealing from him. And what is the punishment for stealing from God? We go under a curse. Are you stealing from God today? I've probably shared this illustration with you before. It's taken from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He told the story about a farmer who went into the house one day to tell his wife and family some good news. And the good news was that the cow that they owned just gave birth to twin cows, one red and one white. He continued, we must dedicate one of these cows to the Lord. We will bring them up together, and when the time comes, we will sell one and keep the proceeds to the Lord's work. His wife asked him which one he was going to dedicate to the Lord. There is no need to bother about that now, he said. We'll treat them both in the same way, and when the time comes, we will do as I say. We will commit one of the calves to the Lord. A few days later, he entered the kitchen looking very unhappy. What happened? His wife asked. I have bad news, he replied. The Lord's calf is dead. Wait, said his wife. You don't decide which calf was the Lord's. You didn't decide which calf was the Lord's. Didn't you say we'll bring them up together and at the right time, when they are old and healthy, we'll sell one and give some money to the Lord? You didn't decide which one. Yes, he said, I decided it was the white one. And the white one has died. The Lord's calf has died. Is the Lord's tithe dead? Are you stealing from him? Don't steal from the Lord. Malachi 3 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Bring your whole tithe. For the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, and for us, the Constitution prescribes this. It meant that on the first day of every week, on the first day of every week, on Sunday, they would set aside a sum of money in keeping with their income and give regularly to the Lord's work. That's what we must be doing every Sunday. Every month we must give our tithe. Every Sunday we must bring our offering. The Lord expects that of us. And in our own constitution, by our own agreement, we have said we will all do that. A tenth of what you earn, bring it to the Lord. The second is offering. Offering. This is giving we give regularly over and above the tithe. We give the tithe once in a month from our earnings. But over and above that, we bring our offerings. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 to 2, I have spoken about that. But let me draw your attention again to the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 25, verse 1 and 2. There was free will offering spoken about that related to the Jews, to the Israelites. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, there was an expectation that the people of God would abound in the grace of giving. Look at verse 7. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. And the grace he has in mind is that of giving. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. The grace of giving is rooted in Jesus' example of giving. Now, if you have a problem with tithing in the New Testament, well, you shouldn't have a problem with giving as Jesus gave. Indeed, I want to suggest that with regard to the New Testament, this is our standard. The way Jesus gave. He was rich. There is no doubt about that. He had grace. There is no doubt about that too. He became poor. And he became poor for our sakes. In other words, he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation for our sakes. I want you to see this. He was rich. The Bible says here in verse 9, although he was rich, he was rich. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything in this world he owns. He was rich. But verse 9 goes on to say that he became poor for our sakes. He became a man. He was born to a family led by a carpenter. his foster father. Joseph was only a carpenter. For much of his life, he had nowhere to lay his head. Foxes had holes. Birds had nests. But the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He laid aside for a time some aspects of his honor. He was despised. He was rejected by men. He had nothing in this world. And he put himself in that position so that you may have something. God's requirement, even as he endeavored to bring about our redemption, was that his own son, would lay down his life, would become poor. He would die as a payment for our salvation. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that. He gave himself for us so we would become rich. He became poor for our sakes, that through his poverty we might become rich. That's our standard of giving. Now, the Bible doesn't command us to give to the point of becoming poor. Well, the Lord gave to the point of becoming poor, but he doesn't command us to give to the point of becoming poor. But he does lay that as a standard for us to emulate. Have you ever given to the point of becoming poor? Most likely not. But that is what Jesus did. He gave to the point of becoming poor. And I suggest that that is more than giving a tithe. That is giving more than a tithe. The tithe should therefore be the minimum that we give, because the Lord expects more of us. Let's put it differently. The Old Testament, if we may call it a dispensation, was an inferior dispensation to the New Testament, to the time in which we live. Now, if in an inferior dispensation they gave a tithe, in a superior dispensation, the dispensation of grace, we must give more than a tithe. We must give so much more than a tithe. We must give like the Macedonians did. Just turn back to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, and you will see in verse 2, the Macedonians, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. And then Paul comments in verse 3, "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, and beyond their ability, "they were freely willing, imploring with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints." They gave beyond their ability. They were giving something of how Christ gave. And that is our standard as New Testament saints. Is that how you give? Is that how you are giving? Let's come to donations. This is the giving we do occasionally as need arises. The tithe, once a month. Offering regularly, every Sunday. Donations, the giving we do occasionally as need arises. In Romans chapter 15, verse 25 to 27, we read about that kind of giving. Indeed, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is also, to some extent, that kind of giving. But let me read to us what's going on here in Romans chapter 15, verse 25 through to 27. But now I'm going to Jerusalem, Paul writes, to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of these spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Let me read that again. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, that is the spiritual things of the Jews, the saints in Jerusalem, they contributed to the Gentiles spiritually. If the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. There was a need among the churches in Jerusalem. There was poverty among the churches in Jerusalem. And Paul writes how the churches in Gentile lands, in Macedonia and Achaia, expressed their Christian fellowship with the poor churches in Jerusalem by giving them material help, by giving them financial help. And the idea being conveyed here by the word fellowship or contribution in verse 26 is that the churches in Macedonia and Achaia are expressing their fellowship with the churches in Jerusalem through material contribution. So the material contribution here is the fellowship. The Gentile churches were contributing materially to the needs of the churches in Judea. And in that way, they were expressing their fellowship. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1 through to 8, we already read that. The Macedonians who were contributing to the needs of the churches in Jerusalem were also poor, but it would appear they had a little more than the churches in Judea, in Jerusalem. But they were willing, even out of the little they had, to have fellowship with the churches that had less than they had. They were willing to share with them. They were willing to contribute to their needs. In other words, they were willing to donate. Just want to draw your attention to verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 8. If you are really eager to give, Paul says, it isn't important how much you are able to give. God wants you to give what you have, not what you don't have. If what you have is a little, give that little. If what you have is much, give that much. Of course, if you don't have, you can't give. But from the example of the Macedonians, we know that even if we have a little, we can donate something to others who have less than we have, or who don't have anything at all. Now, we are not being called merely to donate to churches elsewhere that have nothing, but to donate to special causes in the church. This has happened often in LBC. And you LBC people do well. Presently, we have a need to raise money to buy chairs, to improve the acoustics. We are promoting Christian education through Lubu Road School, through ACU. These are special projects. And from time to time, other special projects come up. And we are called to donate, to give toward these projects. This is how we raise money in this church. This is what we have done over the last 57 or 58 years of our existence. 58 now. It's by this type of giving, tithe, offering, donations. That's how we support the church. We should not expect the church somehow to expand, somehow to grow, even if we are not involved in giving. You know, there are Christians who live like that. Somehow the church will go on. Somehow the church can plant other churches. Somehow those who are in the ministry will survive. Somehow they will be supported. Somehow we can have a church building. We engage in a kind of magical thinking. Magical. Somehow it will work. And we can tend to hide behind very spiritual language. You know, somehow the Lord will provide. But the Lord provides through you, through your tithing, through your offerings, through your donations. He provides through you. He is the one who gives you the job that you hold and the energy to do that job. He is the one who enables you to earn. And he calls you to tithe, to give an offering, to give a donation, and to do it regularly. This work will not just grow somehow. And as I said, many of you do well. But there could be some here who've never even thought about it. Or if you have, you've forgotten that you have a responsibility. If you have gone through our new members' classes, our baptismal classes, you will have been taught that you have
a responsibility, a duty to support the ministry of the church, the vision of the church, but somehow you have forgotten. You can't remember when you last gave. Well, I'm here to remind you this morning. It's not just the Bible that calls us to give. By our own constitution, we have committed ourselves. We have covenanted to tithe, to bring our free will offerings, and to offer donations to support the ministry of the church. As I conclude, there are a few more things I want to say very quickly of a practical and applicatory nature. And I want to say this, firstly, that giving to the Lord's work is an indication of where our hearts are. If we treasure the Lord and we treasure His work, we will invest in His kingdom by way of giving. Where your money goes, where your money goes, where most of your money goes, that is an indication of where your heart is. And I'm saying that if your heart is with the Lord and with His work, it will be seen, it will be shown by how much you are investing there, financially speaking. Where does your money go? I'm not saying you mustn't eat. I'm not saying you mustn't build a house. I'm not saying you mustn't support your family. Of course, all that is important. But do you think about the Lord and His work? We have great potential in this work. In this church, rather. But we only do this much because a lot of us don't give as we should. Is that an indication of where our hearts really are? Giving to the Lord's work is an indication of where our hearts are. And if you are giving, and some of you are very faithful, that says something about where you stand with the Lord, about your love for the Lord, about the depth of commitment and devotion you have to the Lord. Jesus said, where your heart is, where your treasure is, there is where your heart is. And I ask you this morning, where is your heart? If it is with the Lord, that is where your money will be. And whatever else you give, that is where it will be. Thirdly, not giving to the Lord's work can be an indication of our spiritual state, poor spiritual state. There is often a correspondence between the level of our spirituality and how much we are willing to invest in the Lord. When our spirituality is poor, we tend to have our priorities in the wrong order. It could be that you are investing in things that are not so important. Things that possess very little eternal value. That is where you're pouring your money. Is that what you are doing?
When our spirituality is poor, we can also tend to respond wrongly to something we may not like in the church. And we see this from the perspective of the eldership. You don't like something in the church, it's not to your taste, and you protest by closing your wallet and your purse to express your displeasure. You punish God by closing your wallet and your purse. I don't like that project. Psh, you close your wallet. That is not to my taste. You close your wallet. Very immature. Very unspiritual. And yet there are Christians who do that, who behave like that, who behave childishly and immaturely. It's a mark of poor spirituality. Someone says there are three conversions necessary. The conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse or the wallet. And of these three, it may well be that we moderns find the conversion of the purse more difficult. Very easy to convert the heart and very easy to convert the mind, but not so easy to convert the purse or the wallet. W. A. Criswell, he tells of an ambitious young man who told his pastor he would promise to give God a tithe of his income. They prayed for God to bless his career, and at that time he was making about £4 per week. He was therefore willing, and he began to tithe about £4. In a few years, the Lord was answering prayer. His income increased and he was tithing £500 per week. He called his pastor to see if he could be released from his tithing promise. It was too costly now. The pastor replied, "Well, I don't see how you can be released from your promise, but we can ask God to reduce your income to £40 per week. Then you can have no problem tithing £4. Maybe we should pray that some of you who make a lot of money can begin to make a little. Your earnings can be reduced so that it becomes easier for you to tithe. So difficult to convert the purse. So what am I saying? Let us abound in this grace of giving, even as we are abounding in everything else. It's so good, it's so beautiful to see people making progress. They're making progress. Progress in the church, maybe. Progress materially. Having more and more houses and more cars and better and better clothing. It's good to see that. We should commend that. Perhaps in some way your character is also improving. You are becoming more and more patient, less and less angry. You are gossiping less and slandering other people less. You are growing. And Paul is saying, just as you are growing in these areas, as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in diligence,
in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace of giving as well. I believe that the tithe should be the first check you write after you've received your salary, after you have recorded your profits in your business. The tithe must be the first check you write. Children, abound in this grace of giving. Whatever monies your parents give you, give a portion of that to the Lord. Don't just invest it in sweets and biscuits. Give a portion of that to the Lord. Young people, abound in the grace of giving. Some of you are only just beginning your career. Got a new job. Still need to build your house and to fill your house. Don't forget about giving. I read this about Americans, American baby boomers and baby busters, that they haven't embraced tithing. Could that be true here in Zambia as well, young people? You have new jobs, but you haven't embraced tithing. It's not part of your Christian practice or life. And in regard to that, therefore, a man called James Williams, he made this comment. I've heard that the generation that believed in the tradition of tithing is in three places. Retirement homes, nursing homes, and cemeteries. Could this be where we will be in a couple of years, when those that have held the tradition of tithing over the last many years have died and gone, that the church will have no money to do ministry? So there will be no church planting. Churches will have no pastors because the churches can't support them. Young people are not giving. Could we get there? We may. I can tell you this. I preach in various countries in Africa. And Zambia, we do very well in supporting the ministry. In those countries, many African countries, the church doesn't do well. Primarily because most African churches can't support their pastors. Not because they don't have people who work or make money, because they just have never developed the tradition of giving. We can become like that if our young people now, today, don't develop the habit of giving. The old and retired, see that you give from your pension. In my previous pastorate, a lady died of cancer. She was old. And she bequeathed a very substantial amount of money to the church. And we used that money. You know, she gave it for a specific purpose, so that the church can run pastors' conferences and support pastors who are willing to go and plant churches. She died over 20 years ago. The church is still using that money for that purpose. So even in death, she is serving the Lord. The poor, like the widow who gave her last mite, even you may be poor. You may only have this much. Give something toward the Lord's work. the rich, you have no excuse. Give something to the Lord's work. The rich who are in business, do you think about tithing from your profits? Maybe you've never thought about it. But please think about it and pray about that. If you did that, as a church, we would go so much further in what we are seeking to do. And then keep a watch on things that will keep you from giving. Some of you are unemployed because you don't go out to look for a job. I remember a young man coming. He was asking for help. He was just passing by our home and asking for help. So I sat him down and spoke to him. And I said, "Why are you begging?" Well, he said, because I don't have anything. But have you been looking for a job?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, make it your business, make it your job to look for a job. Instead of begging, go and look for a job." And he began to look for a job, and he found a job. If you don't have a job, make it your job to look for a job, so that you may look after yourself and your family, but also so that you can contribute to the Lord's work. Avoid unnecessary indebtedness. Avoid unnecessary spending. Think how you can raise money for the church. Some of you have bright ideas and you've done well for yourself. Have you thought about employing those ideas in raising money for the church, expanding the kingdom of God? So let me end on this note by reading 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7 to 9. "As you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And if the Lord did this for you, is it too much to ask that you do something similar for him?" Let us join our hands and continue the vision of our forebears. Continue with what we have agreed upon, what we have covenanted to do, to raise money through tithing and offering and donations, for the sake of the Lord and his work. Amen.